Thank you, worship team. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. If by chance you do not have a Bible with you this morning, we have Bibles up front on both sides. We'd encourage you to come and take one. You can also keep it if you'd like. This morning, we're talking about religion without reality. We're in Luke's Gospel. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, also the junior high, you're dismissed to your class, but the Bible doesn't say that. Your pastor says that. Thank you, Sunday school teachers and back. Have a great time. Glad you're part of our worship. You're really listening. I love you. Here we go. Religion without reality. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, for this time of worship. Thank you for the worship that goes on in the backside of our building with the children's ministry, the teachers. Bless and anoint them. Bless and anoint our time together. And we're praying, God, that your church throughout the world today will hear from you, will be encouraged from you, will make whatever changes you would want them to make. Lord, we pray that you'd save many. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Religion without reality. I can remember it was late in the morning, but this time of year, it was in the 80s actually. We lived in the University of Washington, the U District, and there's a park called Ravenna Park. Some of you might be familiar with Ravenna Park. They have a little wading pool there, but of course, being this time of the year, that was not an operation. It gave me a chance to take my young little daughters with me to be able to ride their bikes in and out of that little pool area and around there. And as they were doing that, I sat on a bench. I had my New Testament and I was reading. It was a very peaceful time. It was a very enjoyable time. Loved to be with my daughters. Loved to be there reading the word. It just was so great. But that time got abruptly interrupted. What had happened was this fellow was running, and he was running with his dog. Now, the park has leash laws. Though some of those laws still exist, okay? So the park has leash laws, which means you can have your dog with you, but have it on a leash. Well, he was running, and the leash was in his hand, nothing attached to his dog. His dog went across, jumped over the bushes, came to where my kids were, my daughters were, scared them. They fell off their bike, got scraped up, and made sure they're okay. But as he was running by, at the top of my voice, I said to him, hey, how would you like to have that leash around your neck right now? We're talking about religion without reality. I sat back down on the bench there. You know, my daughters, they actually came over and consoled me. They said, Daddy, it'll be okay. They said, Daddy, do you want to give him a track now? Religion without reality. When we're looking at our scriptures, we see here that there's a parable. And this is a parable by Jesus for those who really want to justify themselves. But there's a question that we must ask and a question that must be answered this morning. How can we be justified before a holy God? When we're looking at this, This idea of justification is not something new in our gospel. As we've been going through Luke earlier in Luke 10, verse 29, Jesus was saying, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So he's dealing with the heart that all of us have, and that is to try to justify ourselves apart from God, apart from his word, apart from the Holy Spirit, which leads to self-righteousness. He also said in Luke 16, verse 15, you who are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. And of course, this morning we're looking at, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So we're looking again at the topic of justification. Jesus is giving us a wonderful parable, a very clear parable of two distinctly different individuals. He's going to show us what happens in their lives. And then in our scriptures today and through the teaching, we're going to look and to see what did Paul have to say about justification. And then we're going to see, because we're justified, what difference that makes in our life today. And it's very exciting as we look forward to this study. Now, the religious Pharisee, he is standing, and he is standing for all to see him. He loves to be on display for all the people. He wants to get across an impression. And as he's standing before the people in view of everybody, he's so glad in his own heart that he's so much better than others. We need to guard our own hearts against this attitude. All of us need to guard our hearts against this attitude of thinking that we are better, and especially being spiritually better than others. It's a very dangerous thing. But he will go on by listing some specific sins. He says, I'm not an extortioner. Now, the tax collector is ripping people off. So he says, I'm not a robber. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I keep the law. I'm going to show you how I keep the law here in just a minute. I'm not an adulterer. I don't take advantage of people. He would say, I'm not like this tax collector. Now you think, what was it with the tax collectors? Some of you might be familiar. So the tax collector would be a Jewish person. Here's the deal. In Rome, Rome was ruling. Rome wanted the money from the people, wanted the money, wanted the taxes. We need the money. So how are we going to do that? So if a Roman person went to the Jewish people and tried to extract money from them, that might be a little bit difficult. So they came up with a plan. We'll find a Jewish person. We'll make him the tax collector. So there's a specific amount that Rome needs. So therefore, who would like this job? This tax collector says, I want that job. I want to do that. I want to go against my own people, and I want to extract the money that Rome needs from my people. But not only that, for me to make an income, I'm going to work them over, because anything in addition to what I'm able to get, anything in addition to what Rome wants is mine. So the tax collectors were Jewish people working over their own people, and therefore you understand why there was this attitude of being despised. I'm not like this tax collector ripping our own people off. And then we move on. He says, listen, religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, I fast twice a week, far more than what's required. And not only that, I give tithes of all that I possess. But the tax man says, you know, Mr. Pharisee, that description, that's what I am. I am that man. I am that man, and I'm tired of being that man. I'm tired of it. I know what I am. I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I've been ripping people off, and I know that I've been immoral. I know that. I am that man. I am that man, and I know it. And this is a message for us today, and this is a message for the world today, for us to come to the point of saying, I know who I am. I am the sinner. I am the offender against God. And I have tried the world, and I've taken in all the things of the world, but I'm not interested in getting drunk again. I'm not interested in getting high again. I'm not interested in just having another night of sex again. I'm not interested in all these other things that are out there. I'm tired of all that. Is there any hope for me? Is there any help? I want a new life. And so that's the tax man. That's the contrast that we see. And you'll notice, again, if we look at the scriptures in our text today, in Luke chapter 18, you'll note in verse 11, the word God is the first word of the Pharisee's prayer. And if you look at verse 13, the word God is the very first word of the taxpayer's prayer. But when the prayer ended, we need to note what happened. One man was justified and the other man was condemned. And when we see this, perhaps this may be one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. It has just seven words, and you could count them. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I know in our text, in my text, probably in your text, it says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I would have just passed over that. But in studying this, what I learned from other Bible teachers, it's actually the sinner. What he's saying, and when we have the context, a sinner, that could be rather general. This tax collector says, it's not a sinner, it's me. I am the sinner. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He's claiming it. He's claiming who he is. I am the sinner. I am the one, and I need help. I was blessed by reading that. I was also blessed by discovering something else, the third word. The third word is merciful. And I, in a sense, embrace have mercy or be merciful, but I never understood the depth of what this meant. When he said, God be merciful, it meant something I never knew before. It's deep. What does it mean? It comes from the ancient Greek word, be merciful. It's actually the word for an atoning sacrifice. God, be merciful to me through your atoning sacrifice for sins because I am the sinner. I am the one. To be merciful means, and it's a word called propitiation. And propitiation is used this time in Hebrews. Therefore, in Hebrews 2:17, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest. Speaking of Jesus, stay with me in these things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, it'll get clear here in just a minute. God be merciful. That word means, God, I need an atoning sacrifice for me, the sinner. So he would be very aware of the culture of the time and of the practices. Would they not once a year bring their lamb with them as an offering for their sins? Although it wouldn't take away their sins, it would be an offering for their sins. Is that right? That lamb had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And so if they would bring in that lamb, and if it was detected that there was something wrong with it, it was set aside and they'd purchase a lamb without spot or blemish to be offered for their sins. But it wouldn't take away their sins. And this tax collector that stood afar off saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need someone that will be my substitute. I need a man that will go to the cross for me. I need a Savior. I need the propitiation for my sins, the sacrifice, the substitute that would be acceptable to God. John the Baptist would say, Jesus Christ, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ became that Lamb. Jesus Christ became that perfect Lamb of God. Jesus Christ became this tax collector's Lamb of God, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice would be Jesus. And because of Jesus, his sins would be forgiven. And he's calling out for mercy, the propitiation for his sins. Is that not good? That is what the Lord is saying. But I was thinking about this because I love to see how the Word of God brings forth its own illustrations. And I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. So during these gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about a three-year period of time, the life and ministry of Jesus, being with him, living with him, eating with him, sleeping, all the ministry that went on in these people's lives, these disciples' lives, who in the book of Acts were released to do the work God had for them because of their fellowship with Jesus and seeing him on the cross. And I was thinking, well, wait a minute. What about Paul? What about the Apostle Paul? How did this work out in his life? And it was on the road to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, as he was that self-righteous Pharisee, he was the one. He was the one on the road to Damascus that said, I'm not like any of these. I'm different. I'm better than they are. I'm so much better. There's never been anything found in my life that causes someone to say, I'm blameless. I am. And all these other people and these so-called Christians, I'm going to do away with them. And God apprehended him in Acts 9 and Acts 22 on the road to Damascus. He surrendered to Jesus. And it's like, whatever you have for me. And then in Galatians, it gives us a revelation. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor taught it, but it came, listen, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism, in my religion, Judaism, beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me through his grace to reveal his son Jesus in me, that I might preach Jesus amongst the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem with the other apostles, but I went to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. What it says to me is this. The disciples had 3 years with Jesus, living with him for 3 years. And Jesus imparted to them what it is to live for him. And they got it, as we saw in the book of Acts. But what about Paul? I believe here, according to Galatians, that Paul spent 3 years with Jesus alone. He spent 3 years receiving from Jesus the revelation of Jesus himself. Jesus ministered to Paul for 3 years who he was. And I believe that's where he was confronted with the grace of Jesus in those times, realizing that it wasn't his righteous living. It was the work that Jesus accomplished for him. And therefore, Paul does not move forward upholding, keeping the law, but rather the grace. And so he'll say to us, I don't set aside the grace of God in Galatians 2:21. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It's the grace of God which was with me. When we were raising our children in North Seattle, there was another incident that happened I think you might enjoy. I had just started in 1985 as an assisting pastor at Calvary Fellowship with Pastor Wayne Taylor. And one morning as I was leaving the house early, I got in a bit of confrontation with my wife. And I just kind of stormed out, slammed the door, left, got in this old car that we had. I don't know if it cost $300, but it was about as long as this stage. It was an old station wagon. I don't know how many doors it had. The back window was out completely. We didn't want to replace it. I said I'd rather buy a jacket than a window at that time. That's what I did. But as I was heading down to go to work, Calvary Chapel, mad. It was my bad, not hers. It was my mad, not hers. And the signal was turning yellow, and then somebody in a car my size would certainly have enough time to stop. I didn't do that. I just stepped on the gas. It had a big engine and it made a lot of noise and went through the intersection, only to be greeted on the other side by a Seattle policeman on a motorcycle. And he pulled me over, and I pulled over right away because I realized your sin will find you out, and it did. And he came to the window and wasn't interested in the conversation, just identification. When I stormed out of the house and slammed the door, I left all my ID right there on the door stand. And so I says, I'm sorry. Do you have any ID? You know what? I got this one thing. It's a health card. I just started work. Where did you start working at? Oh, at Calvary Fellowship. What do you do there? I'm a pastor. Are these the kind of pastors that church produces? Those that go through the signal and don't have ID? You know, we didn't have cell phones then or any of that. Maybe if I can borrow your radio, I can call my wife. No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to follow you to your house. So turned around, went back. My little girls are at the window. Curtains pull back. Daddy's coming with a policeman behind him. They're just staring out. I can remember their bright faces, you know. I come in. My wife's looking at me. I'm sorry. We'll have to talk later. What happened? Ran a red light. Girls say, what's the policeman want? He just wants to know about Jesus, getting a couple tracks for him. I'll be out there in a few minutes. My brothers and sisters, until we understand the grace of God and live under the grace of God, we will torment ourselves. We will live recklessly and inconsiderate of other people. Paul is saying, listen, learn from me. I was that man. I was that Pharisee. Jesus Christ interrupted my life, and I'm so grateful that he did. And his grace was poured out upon me. It tells us in Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. God has a way of helping a man be a better husband when he's followed home by a police officer. You have one choice. Either you be humble or arrogant. My wife helps me towards the humility part of things. James 4:6, but he gives more grace, therefore he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Here's the scenario. There's a contrast. Do we want to be proud or do we want to be humble? How much grace are we looking for? Even Peter would say the sense of being submissive and being humble, because God gives grace to the humble in 1 Peter 5:5. Now we're going to look here and see this question. We haven't answered it yet. We've been talking about it. The question is, so how can we be justified before a holy God? How can this happen? So we don't have a lamb that we're going to come bring. How can we be justified before a holy God? Well, we're going to look at a few things real quickly here, and it's in Romans. It tells us in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Here's the point number one. It's God who justifies. We can't justify ourselves. The question is, how are we going to be justified? Answer, first and foremost, it's God who justifies us. Then we see, how does he justify us? Romans 3:24, he justifies us freely by his grace. There's nothing you can do to convince God you need to be justified. It's strictly and freely by his grace. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. So we've been saved by grace through faith. His grace comes, and now the reality is Jesus. Our faith has a reality, and the reality is the person of Jesus Christ. Then, much more in Romans 5:9, having been justified by his blood. Listen, very important point. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. But listen now, it's a technical question, but it's a very important question, and it needs the right biblical answer. How were we saved? We were not saved by the love of God, although God does love us. We were saved, we were justified by his blood. If there was no shedding of the blood for our sins, there is no justification. God is love, and in him there's no darkness at all. God is love. But our salvation came at a price, and the price was the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of his blood, therefore, we are justified by his blood. And because of that, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. And not only peace, but 5:9 of Romans says, we'll be saved from the wrath to come. We'll summarize this. Who can be justified? How are we justified? We're justified by God. It's him who justifies us. How does he justify us? Only by his grace, by faith, through his blood. And the results are we have peace. We have peace with God, and we have been saved from the coming wrath of God. Now, I'd ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 5 in your Bible. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6 through 11, a few short verses. And what I'd like to help us understand is this. What we're seeing is a wonderful parable by Jesus. He's illustrating a great truth. A very, very religious person, a Pharisee, he thinks he's so right with God, but he's not. And everybody else may have the impression he gave that he is right with God. And this Pharisee goes home thinking he's justified. My friends, he's condemned. He's lost. And here is the tax collector. Here is the sinner. Here is us, the sinner. And we're saying, God, have mercy upon me. God, be that propitiation for my sin. Be my Lamb of God. I am the sinner. And I just come and I call out to you. And this prayer is to you, God. It's not about me. It's you, God. I call out to you. And God hears that prayer. And God justifies us. And Paul, having all that within his heart and mind and his life, he writes Romans, and he writes it in a way that helps us understand. So we take this illustration, and now, in a sense, we bring forth a teaching. It's a foundational teaching to our faith. It's a very strong foundational piece. If we have these truths in our hearts and minds, we will win the battles, and we will enjoy the application. We'll see in a moment the application of justification. Justification means you are now in a right relationship with God. He has declared you righteous. Listen, can you get any more justified? Do you need to work on your justification in your spiritual life? Trick question. No. Once you've been justified, you've been declared righteous. Can you get more righteous? No, you've been declared righteous. It's God's declaration. Amen? We've been declared righteous before him. You cannot get more justified. That'll lead you down the wrong road. So Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. The first point, it says in verse 6, when we were still without strength. In other words, this justification of God's going to work. How? I'm without strength. I can't do it. I can't conquer myself. I can't conquer sin in my life. So the second point is, for the ungodly, yes, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm without strength. I am ungodly. Christ is going to die. He did die for me. Why? Well, we see here in verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. Why? Because he loves us. In that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's very important. There's nothing about our lives that would ever persuade God to save us. We're dead. We're in our sins. And he loves us because when we're in this condition is when he works. And not only that, but again, we're talking about his blood. Notice again, But God demonstrated his own love, verse 8, towards us while we are still sinners. Christ died for us, verse 9, having much more than, having now been justified. Not will be, it's been. I've been justified by his blood. We're going to be saved from the wrath through Jesus Christ. A footnote for those that believe the body of Christ and believers are going to go through the tribulation. You've got to take heart. The tribulation, listen, the tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. My Bible says, I've been saved from the wrath through Jesus Christ. That's what I stand on. Let's look a little bit further. It tells us in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. In other words, I was an enemy of Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul, just as all sinners. But what happened? It tells us again in verse 10, having been reconciled. It's taken place. Been justified. Been reconciled. Saved. Look at that. By his life. Not my life. By his life. Oh, that Lamb of God. I need that Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He goes to the cross for me and you. He dies, the shedding of his blood. Father, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? And we could never say that. No one here and no one on earth could ever say God's forsaken him. He became sin for us. And he rose from the dead. And he's given us this new life. We've been justified, saved to be his. And now we come to this point, and it's time to drop in on Philippians. You like that? Been pretty intense so far, so I think you're all ready for a nice ride. That's a wave. That wave is in Hawaii. I was there. My brother and I was taking the pictures. That's Pipeline. So this is really firsthand photos here. So to drop in means this, and JJ was talking to me earlier, so whether you're on a slope or out there in the water, it means you've been waiting and the conditions are just right. Time to jump in. Time to drop in. Time to go. There's no delay. It's time to go. Drop in. And I'm saying this morning as an illustration. It's time for us as believers to drop in. There's never been a better time to drop in. Everything that Christ has done, justification by faith, it's time for us to drop in and to understand, again, the footnote, because I'm justified, this is what my life should be. This is what our life should be. It's time to drop in. Is he going to make it or not? That's the question you're going to see here in a few minutes. But we're going to take a little trip through Philippians. In the first verse is Philippians 4:13. Because I'm justified, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, it's time for us as believers to step out in faith, to step out and say, God, I'm just going to trust you in this. It's not us with 15 wonderful positive ways to validify what I want to do selfishly. It says through Christ. So as we're praying and seeking God, God is saying, hey, this is the next thing to do. And we realize I'm out of my league. Absolutely correct. I need to depend upon God's grace. Absolutely right. And by depending upon God's grace and believing him, we can do what he's asked us to do through him completely. And he is our strength. It's not us being strong. He is our strength for us. The second one, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you, he'll complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Jim Phillips was a part of our fellowship for a while here. He's been at Christ the King and serving there and really blessed by Pastor Grant. But he went home to be with Jesus this week. And his memorial service, some of you might be wanting to attend, is this Tuesday at Christ the King at noon. Pastor Grant will be doing the service. I have a couple of things to communicate during that. But the interesting thing is, as we look at these scriptures right here, listen, you are saved by God's grace. Yes? In God's grace, in the grace of God is there at the very end. When we're finished with this life and we walk into this incredible, at the throne of grace, there is Jesus. We finished. He's there all the way through. He's with us all the time. Why? Listen, because I'm justified, I believe he has a work for me, for you, in me, in you, through us. He's the one that begins it. He's the one that inspires it. He's the one that keeps us going. He's the one that's going to see it through. And if you're feeling like, hey, where's the Lord at? He is with you. He is with us. We call out to him. The next thing, because I'm justified, for me, in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Pharisee would say, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about what I do. It's all about what they don't do, but it's what I do. Look at me. And now when we're justified by Christ, we say, look at him. Look at Jesus. We serve him. To live is Christ. Jesus says, they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All this is happening because we've been justified. Hey, he's moving down the face of that wave. Let nothing be done in Philippians 2:3 through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and that's the expression, but in all humility, that's what we learn. The humble receive grace. But in all humility, let us esteem others better than himself. See, the Bible isn't promoting anywhere self-esteem. Listen, self-esteem, in my opinion, is from the devil, but to esteem others is from God. We've been esteemed by God. Think about our acceptance in Christ and who we are in Christ and being justified, and that will build you up inside. That's the truth. That's the reality of our faith. Christ in us. That will build you up. And my desire is to encourage others. Look at Philippians 2:13. Because I'm justified. Can you see where it says Philippians 2:13? Do you see that foot going in the water right there? There's a guy just getting out of the way of this dude right here. But for it is God who works in you, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that is certainly a joy. And you know this as well as I do. You have been in situations and God is taking you through situations. And you will say at the very end, I was there and I did this, but it really was God. I mean, God really gave me the strength. If you knew what was going on, it would have never happened. It was God. God showed his favor. God's grace was there. God will see us through. And it's for his good pleasure. Philippians 3:9, being found in him. And this is what Paul was saying. And this is what Jesus was saying, Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith. You see, all of this we celebrate because we are justified by Jesus Christ, by his blood. So it changes things. Now we press towards the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we look at things, it's not us making a list of what we want to be in our life. We say, wait a minute. No, wait. Please wait. No, it's about God. What does God want from my life? And my desire, my pursuit, your desire, your pursuit is not what would please me, but what would please God. That's the upward call in Christ Jesus. And then we receive in Philippians 4:7 such encouragement, because I'm justified, because you're justified. Listen, we have peace with God. And this peace of God surpasses all understanding. And this peace of God that surpasses understanding, it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The world can't offer this. The world has great anxieties, but there's a great peace. Hey, I want to say thank you to those of you that have been praying for Pastor Wayne in the Philippines with the great devastation that took place. There's also a couple of Calvary Chapel churches that have been destroyed. Even some of their members are with Jesus now. They've lost their lives. And Pastor Tony, out of Calvary Chapel Creekside in Linden, is there. We're able to meet with him. We wanted to provide from our fellowship a generator. The best way to do that was to provide money. So I want to say thank you. Initially, right away, we were able to provide $300 for food, which was spread to over 200 different people with the food staples that was provided. And then as a fellowship, we sent $800 with Pastor Tony. That's more than sufficient for Wayne to get a generator. And then we said, just whatever the greatest need is, pray and ask God. And as he was waiting for this team to arrive, they went to Tokyo and then to Manila. And Wayne was a bit worried, and I just had to console him. And at the end of consoling him with some text messages, he said one word, understood. And so, which was great. But he texted earlier this morning, and so they've hooked up with the team, and this is really good. Why? Because when we've been justified, we have this peace of God in the midst of devastating situations. Listen, it's the Christians. Listen, in devastating situations, it's the Christians. It's people. They ignored you at work, but wait until they're in a crisis and they'll want your help. They'll want to know what you think. They'll want to hear from you. They'll want your comfort. They distanced themselves. They made fun of you. But in a crisis, they know God exists in you. They know that you're sold out to God. And that's the peace. And then finally, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. We're trusting God. Even for the funds to wane. It's not as though we had the funds, but we just said, Jim and I, we're just praying. We think this would be a great way, and God confirmed it and sent it, and we just see God provides for us. So now let's look in summary of this message today. Religion without reality. What does that mean? I want you to know that Jesus is my reality. And if you're a believer, Jesus is our reality. He is real. What are you speaking about? I'm speaking about a real person, Jesus Christ, who lived here on the earth, who was the Lamb of God, who died for our sins, who provides the justification for our lives. He's our reality. My desperate cry and your desperate cry is for mercy. And it's not mercy to get what I want. It's mercy to receive Jesus as my propitiation, as the sin offering for me. He died for me and for you. Not only that, but his loving response was to justify us. We've been justified. And not only that, it's all by the grace of God. Listen, I wonder, where was the word grace used for the very first time in the Bible? Grace was used the very first time in the Bible as in the days of Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus just was speaking. If you've been following us on our discipleship living, you know he was speaking about these end times, comparing them to Noah's days, right? Yes. I'm saying right now, brothers and sisters, God wants to pour out grace right now more than at any other time. Grace in the days of Noah, grace right now in our days. God wants to bring forth his grace in an incredible measure. We need to receive it. And we receive it by being humble. We be humble by saying, it's not about me, it's about you, it's about Jesus. And where is the last time? The very last time is actually the last verse of the Bible. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning. May the grace of our Lord